When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Remain standing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that in your kindness, you'll now make yourself known to us and your voice heard by each of us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, for many years, if we can have that first slide, the fish and chip van came to Swanland and Swanland nurseries on a regular basis. Each week, a familiar sight, a welcome visitor, and enough customers to sustain the business, almost always a queue. So they tell me, I think now it parks up somewhere by the pond, is that right? It's still there. Which night? There you go. Wednesday evenings, and some regular customers over there. Also around here, the ice cream van does a regular trade. Someone was telling me there are certain houses where there's always a customer, and the ice cream van can be guaranteed to go there. Most of the time, two or three visitors wanting ice creams, two or three people queuing for their ice cream. Now, in your imagination, if you would, come with me to Uganda. Imagine we're in a fishing village on the edge of the lake, and there's a van there. It's not a mobile fish and chip shop. It's not an ice cream van. Turns out that it's a mobile medical male circumcision clinic. They had 11,000 eager customers during a single year recently, and as part of a campaign to reduce HIV infection rates. Now imagine, just let's have our next slide, a mobile medical male circumcision van turning up in Kirkella. How many eager customers do you think there might be? How many men would you expect to see queuing for minor but painful surgery? Now today's Bible reading ends with Abraham and all the men in his household, we might say most of the men in the kind of village or encampment where he lived, queuing up for a painful surgical procedure. Abraham goes first, even though he's in his late 90s, and the rest of the men follow. Now, today's Bible reading doesn't record what Abraham said to the men to persuade them to have the surgery. I imagine it was a tricky conversation for him and an uncomfortable conversation for them. If you're new today and you think we're mad, we've been following the life of Abraham and learning Sunday by Sunday from Abraham's faith, hearing God's extraordinary promises and seeing the emerging shape of God's plan to fix his broken world. And Sunday by Sunday, we turn back to Genesis to appreciate more fully God's kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read Genesis, if you like, from our side of Easter, our side of Maundy Thursday, our side of Good Friday, from our side of Easter Sunday. And so as we share bread and wine together in a few moments' time, we remember the words of Jesus as he broke the bread and gave it to his friends and poured out the wine, shared it with them. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so from that perspective, and we're going to share bread and wine later, we're going to go back for a few moments to the establishment of the old covenant, the committed relationship between God and his people that dominates 20 centuries from our chapter right through until the birth and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and shapes the way that God deals with us even today. When we come across a big chapter like that, someone said to me, "You always save the best ones for me, don't you?" She was our reader. And when we come to a chapter like this, we can easily kind of get lost in the detail. So let me try and offer you the shape of it. There are five speeches from God, and they run down the left-hand side in black. And there are three responses from Abraham, and two that we might say that we're glad to see, and one that we're not surprised to see in green, that we can certainly recognize. So there's the shape of it. We're going to run through these five speeches from God, and I'm going to do it quite briefly, and then pick up the responses from Abraham, and we'll find there's much for us to learn, both from what God says and the way in which Abraham responds. So let's come to the first speech from God, and look how God introduces himself to this 99-year-old man. Verse 1, he says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." It's a very remarkable moment for a man approaching 100. Both Abraham and his wife are well beyond childbearing years. It's 13 years since last week's chapter. Abraham knows for certain he's not infertile. He must have concluded that Ishmael, now 13 years old, a teenager, will prove to be his only son through whom God's long-lasting promises will be fulfilled. In last week's chapter, it was an angel from God who appeared. In today's chapter, we're told God himself appeared. And the name God uses to describe himself, El Shaddai, you may have heard that expression, it's always linked to his ability to keep his promises and to give life, fertility, where that's proved an impossibility over the years. And if even as a sense the power of God, the presence and kindness of God is here, it's matched by his moral demands. He says, "Walk in my presence, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. You say, that's a very tough job description. None of us would say of the last day, let alone the last week, that we've walked before God faithfully, and that we could say of our track record that we've been blameless. So Abraham is, if you like, to live up to the standards of God's great ones from the past. He's to be like Enoch, who walked with God, and Noah, who was blameless for much of his life. So there's God's first speech. I am God Almighty, he says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And Abraham's response is to fall on his face in the presence of God. He listens, he worships, he is astonished by the privilege that God has drawn near yet again to him. Now let's come on to the second speech from God. And now God sets out his plans for the future of Abraham's family. And there's a very striking little phrase at the start of the verse there. Do you see verse 4? As for me, says God, it's going to go on to say, as for you, as for me, here's my covenant with you. Committed relationship, marriage is a covenant in our world. He says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he changes his name, gives him a new name to make that clear. He's going to be very fruitful. He's 99 without a child, just one child, but he's going to be very fruitful. Nations and kings are going to come from this man. And God is going to establish this committed relationship, this everlasting relationship in the land he's going to give to them. So here's God telling a 99-year-old man that he'll be the father of many nations by a boy not yet born. He gives the 99-year-old man a new name, a fresh start at that age in his life, anticipating the many nations that will come from his unborn son. God guarantees the promise personally. He says that Abraham's family are going to be in a permanent relationship with him like no other people, no other tribe, no other ethnic group in the world. For your people, says God to Abraham, I will be their God. This is the creator of the world who speaks to this 99-year-old man. And Abraham makes no response. He's speechless. He's listening to whatever God has to say next. And God goes on talking. And he goes from, as for me, do you see God then goes on to verse 9, as for you. Here's what I'm going to do. And now here's what you're going to do. You must keep my covenant, he says. And here's the sign, end of verse 10. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, God doesn't say why. He chose circumcision as the sign of the relationship between himself and Abraham's family. One of the boffins suggests that circumcision, if you like, is a permanent mark of a permanent relationship. Another pictures circumcision as being almost like God's branding of his people, a kind of physical, indelible mark of God's ownership of each of the males among his people. I remember as a child growing up on the farm, seeing cows being marked with the mark of ownership, literally burnt onto them, frozen onto them. And here God is, in a sense, insisting on something that to us seems remarkable. Every male in Abraham's household must submit to this ceremony or be cut off, risk the death penalty. I mentioned earlier, you can see that Abraham's conversation with the rest of the men gathered around him, around the tents, at the end of this encounter, must have been very tricky for him to say to his friends, members of his household, it's painful, surgery or an early death, my friends. And it was very tricky for them. And at this point, we might expect God to stop speaking. He's explained both sides of the committed relationship he has in mind. Here's what he's going to do, as for me, he says. And then here's what Abraham's going to do, as for you, he says. The next step we might assume will be Abraham's obedience, circumcision of the household, just as God instructed. But that's not what happens. Instead, God goes on talking, and we come to God's fourth speech. He says, as for Sarah, do you see in verse 15? As for Sarah, your wife, he says, change her name to Sarah. There's no change of meaning here. We're not entirely clear on what this change of name will involve. I'll bless her, God says God, and give her a son by you, give you a son by her, and I'll bless her so she'll be mother of many nations, and kings and peoples will come from her. So here's God promising not only to bless Abraham, but also to bless Sarah. God is going to give Abraham a son with Sarah, and they've endured 25 years of infertility, really painfully difficult in our society, and doubly difficult in theirs. And she's going to have a royal line of descendants from her. And now Abraham responds. And see how he responds. Let's have Abraham's response, if we may. Could you just pop on one line in the slide? That's it. Laughter is infectious, isn't it? In one sense, that laughter is entirely understandable. It seems to us absurd that somebody of this age should have this kind of fertility set before them, this late stage in their life together after year of the impossibility of a child. In another sense, the laughter is scandalous, isn't it? God has said what God intends to do. God's track record of doing what God has said he intends to do is impeccable. And yet Abraham laughs. And so Abraham has a question for God, in a sense. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And then he says to God, look, if only Ishmael might live under your... I've got a son, he says. Let's just settle for this one. I know I shouldn't have had him the way I did, but I've got a son. What about this one? Surely your promises can be built through him. And what's very wonderful is that God, in a sense, isn't put off by Abraham's incredulity. God goes on talking yet further. And God insists that Sarah will have a son, even though that's proved impossible for her and for him for all those years. God insists that he's already chosen the boy's name. He's to be called Isaac. A reminder of laughter. The name echoes the idea of laughter. A permanent reminder to Abraham of his incredulity at the possibility that God could deliver a baby to such a woman at her stage of life. And yes, God has a future in mind for Ishmael, but it's Isaac, the unborn child who will inherit God's promise to Abraham, and he'll be here in a year's time, says God. And again, Genesis doesn't tell us what Abraham thought or felt at this stage after those 25 long years of childlessness. And we don't see him telling Sarah the good news. We'll come back to her reaction in a later chapter. What we do see is Abraham's immediate and costly obedience. You see how the chapter makes a huge deal from verse 23 onwards about the fact that on that very day, Abraham obeyed. That phrase, on that very day, is an important phrase that comes later. On that very day when God's people were rescued from Egypt. On that very day, subsequently, another great moment when God came to the rescue. Abraham persuades everyone in the household to follow his example and have the surgery. It's not hard to imagine one of them saying, well, okay, I hear what you say, but can I have a few days to think about it? Can I go home and talk to the wife about it? But no, straight on with it. Everybody was done on the same day. And look back at the overall structure of the chapter. Let's have our next slide, if we could. Just go one more. That's it. With these five speeches from God and three reactions from Abraham, do you see how Abraham falls on his face when God first appears to him? He laughs at the idea of the astonishing fertility that God has in mind for him and his wife. But by the end of the chapter, he is obedient. And it seems to me this is great news for us. At the very heart of the chapter where Abraham laughs with incredulity at what God has in mind, God is not put off by the way that Abraham's faith falls over and falters. God is generously and patiently insisting he's going to do exactly what he's planned to do through Abraham and his wife. And by the end of the chapter, Abraham's faith has recovered. Abraham is again a believer. He trusts God, he obeys God's command, and he waits for God's promise to come true. And there's great encouragement for us in that. All of us can think of moments where our faith falters or falls over. And the fact that God didn't give up on Abraham when he laughed with absolute incredulity is an encouragement to us. We'll look back at this chapter from our side of Easter, from this side of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Circumcision, back in the Old Testament where that lamb is there, was a painful and bloody reminder of God's ownership of these particular people, a permanent sign of God's commitment to them, a sign of God's loving expectation from them. Circumcision, as the story develops, goes from being simply a physical mark to, if you like, a sign of a spiritual reality. It becomes a sign of a heart that is separated to God, that is committed to God. It's possible to have the surgery without the inward spiritual reality, as the behavior of God's people down the years frequently reveals. And God is always more concerned about the inward spiritual reality than the sign, but he insisted on the sign. On our side of Easter, the new covenant established through the cross is marked by baptism, not just for men, but for everybody who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism marks belonging to God's people today. Jesus sent his followers into all the world, go into all the world, he says, make disciples, no, he doesn't say that. Baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We often picture baptism as a kind of washing. That's helpful as far as it goes. Another New Testament picture is baptism as a kind of dying. Baptism pictures the way of life for a Christian believer, one way of life coming to an end with a burial under the water, and another life beginning, a new life of faith back above the water, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look back on Abraham and his story, what does he teach us? We see God's kindness, even when faith falters, even when faith laughs with absolute incredulity, that God could do anything new and fresh in a situation as difficult as the one that Abraham and his wife found himself in. The chapter shows us the scale of God's expectations to those he commits himself to. Walk before me, says God, faithfully and be blameless. And Abraham points us by his falling over, the faith that falters, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is faithful, who alone is blameless, and whose death paid the price for our forgiveness. His death pays for our lack of faith, our laughter. His death pays the price of our wayward and sometimes wicked lives. And in that, there's encouragement for each of us. Let's pray together. We thank you, Almighty God, for your great power and kindness. We thank you for your gracious good purpose for Abraham and through him for all the world. We thank you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll cleanse us and forgive us freshly for where faith falters and falls over. And we praise you and thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus and his blamelessness and his death in our place. And we ask that you'll help us to trust you in his name. Amen.